We all identify ourselves, at least those of us who are baptized into Christ, we identify ourselves as Christians. And the term Christian means follower of Christ or Christ-like, the desire and the seeking to be just as Christ was and is. We look at Christ's life in the Gospels and we see his example, his continual reference to Scripture, his continual praise of the Father, his continual reference to the authority of the Father, and that Christ was in submission to that, and everything that he taught and said were the words given to him by the Father. We also see his character and his mindset, his attitude, one that was devoted to the purpose for which he was sent, which was to die for all of us. But keep in mind, Jesus had to live his life. I mean, at one point, Jesus was a teenager. Okay, I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus lived for 33 years. At one point, he was a teenager. And yet, at no point in his life did he ever sin. He was faithful always, both under the Mosaical law and the law that he was seeking to establish through his death, which is the law of Christ. Obviously, as we look at Christ's example, we can draw numerous examples and applications for our own lives and notice how much his motivation to return to heaven with the Father obviously played a part in his keeping his focus and maintaining his purity and holiness. But Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul describes to the Colossians the character that God and Christ expect of them as Christians, as people seeking to be pleasing to God. So when he says there in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ," obviously that raising, being raised with Christ, is a reference to being raised out of the water of baptism. You have been raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have been raised with Christ. If that's the case, then you should seek those things which are above where Christ is. And so the focus of Paul here in these first 11 verses is on reminding the saints to have a Christ-like character, both in their mindset as well as in their life, being pure. And so this morning I want to consider with you these first 11 verses from Colossians chapter 3 and draw some applications from it. In the first 4 verses, this is where we find Paul make reference to the mindset that they should have. He says, "Seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." The idea of seeking, or to search for, to look diligently for. When Paul makes the statement, "Seek those things that are above," have it in your heart to seek out those things that are of profit for the soul. When he says that, those things that are above, it's in contrast to the things of the earth. Instead of seeking after things of pleasure and things that fulfill our desire and human sinful urges, Paul says you should seek out those things which fulfill the desire to get to heaven. Those things that are above. And notice this, where Christ is. You have been risen with Christ. He mentions Christ multiple times, especially in these first 4 verses, because Christ is the focal point. And thus, if we're seeking to be with Christ in heaven with the Father, we should set our mind into looking into God's Word, seeking diligently God's Word, for instance. That would be one of those things that are from above or of above. Those things that have profit for our soul would be God's Word. Taking God's Word and then looking for ways in which I can improve as someone who seeks to please God, someone who is seeking to be Christ-like. Take God's Word and look into my life as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as a coworker, as an employee. All of the different responsibilities that I have in this life, the Bible gives us direction and guidance on how to properly fulfill those responsibilities and roles. And we should continue to examine ourselves and not be afraid to say, you know what, I can do better here. And I can do better there. And we should always look to the example of Christ as one who has given us the ultimate example of how to live faithfully to God. Ultimately, the ultimate role and responsibility we have in this life is our role as Christians. And we have to make sure we set our minds on those things that are above. Verse 2, he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." This phrase, "set your mind on," it's similar to the phrase of meditate, as Paul uses it in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, when he describes this list of things that are pure and things that are holy and things that are of good report. He says, if there's anything worthy, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, Paul references here in verse 3 to set your mind on things above. It carries with it that same idea of meditate, focus, of having this recognition that this is where I'm headed. So as a result, in addition to seeking those things that are above, my mindset and attitude is going to be conducive to getting to heaven. Thus, I'm going to meditate on the teaching of Jesus. Thus, I'm going to meditate on application in ways that I can live my life more appropriately and more in fulfillment of what God has told me. I'm going to meditate on the example of Christ, noticing his determination and his desire to get back to the glory of heaven. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Why is it important that we have the right mindset? Why is it important that we seek those things that are above? Because as Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, what does God expect from you? Verse 3, "For you died." You put to death all of the things that you set your mind on before. You used to set your mind on things of the earth. You used to seek those things that are below and of the earth. And your entire devotion and commitment was not to God. But now, because you died in baptism, just as we are buried into water, we're buried into Christ's death. Paul makes this reference in Romans chapter 6, knowing that we're buried with him in baptism, and then we arise to walk a new life. Well, Paul references the rising in verse 1. He references the dying to that old life and that old way of thinking here in verse 3. This is why it's so important to change your character, to change your mindset and your attitude. You died. You put to death that person that you once were, and now you have this spiritual life in Christ Jesus. The phrase that Paul uses, "your life is hidden with Christ in God," which is to say, your life is now focused on heaven. You can't see it because it's not of the earth. Your life is hidden. Your focus and your attention is now on heaven. Thus, it is with Christ. So then what should be your mindset and what should you seek? That's what you should seek. Christ in God. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Notice the connection between hidden with Christ, verse 3, that salvation that awaits in Christ Jesus for those who are faithful. We can't see it. It's in a spiritual realm in heaven. But when Christ, who is our life, appears. See, one day it won't be hidden. One day it won't be unseen, but rather, as we often sing, faith will become sight. We will see Christ in the clouds. We will see him on the judgment seat. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And as Paul references this, the attention is on, of course, the implication is if you are faithful to him. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we have no spiritual life. We have no home in heaven without Christ. When Christ, who has our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Because they've done what? They have been seeking those things that are above. They are setting their minds on things that are of God, not things of man, not things of the earth. And that provides great motivation. That looking forward to when Christ appears, and that looking forward to glory with him, provides us a motivation to be reminded, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. But this isn't, and notice the importance that Paul's placing here, this is not a one-time thing. This is not just something that was supposed to be done when you were baptized and then you don't have to think about it anymore. That's why Paul references their baptism. Because you died. Yes, you were to put to death the old man. You were to arise a new creature. But that requires continual commitment. That requires continual examination of myself. Continual examination of God's word. That's why he refers to meditating on things above. This is not a one and done situation. Otherwise, would it matter? Which kind of speaks to kind of a side application that argues against the idea of once saved, always saved. The Colossians needed to be reminded that your thoughts are to be on God, and only if you are serving God properly will you appear with him in glory, verse 4. Verse 5, then, he now focuses more on the physical aspects and practical application of what he has said in verses 1 through 4. He talks about setting your mind and seeking those things that are above. Well, how do I do that, Paul? The first thing he says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. He's calling on them to reevaluate their conduct, reevaluate how they're living before God, to realize that you were supposed to change your thought process. If you change your thought process, your attitude, and what you're seeking to fulfill, whether it's your own desires, you should be seeking to fulfill God's. These are the things that you should have put to death. And so he goes through a list. He references physical sins like fornication and uncleanness here in verse 5. Of course, fornication is illicit, this illicit sexual relationship outside of marriage that is condemned. Uncleanness certainly has application both to sexual activity but also to other areas of our lives. Uncleanness or defilement, doing those things that are sinful that God has said you are not to do. But then notice going to the root of it, the mind, the mindset or the attitude. He says, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This term Paul uses, passion, in verse 5, literally means fervent affection of the mind. It is not once used in the New Testament in a good way. It is always in a sinful way. This passion, we're not talking about passion for souls and saving souls and teaching people. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about selfish passion. Passion that seeks the fulfillment of the flesh. And then he says, evil desire here in verse 5. Evil desire, that which is evil by nature. Evil by definition of what God has said is wrong. It speaks to sinful lust. And then he says, covetousness, which is a desire for more. You put these together, and what we find is that Paul is describing the mindset that thinks about what I want first. Not about what God wants first, what I want first. It doesn't think about God. It doesn't think about the well-being of others. It doesn't think about how my actions or my words are going to affect other people. It's focused on me, doing what I want. Covetousness, which Paul says is idolatry. And of course, the link here is the recognition that anything, especially anything of the flesh, anything on this earth, can be an idol if I allow it to be. Idolatry in the context of the Gentiles were literal idols, false gods, to which they offered worship and praise. Can I not offer worship and praise and devotion to money by my actions, by my thoughts? Can I not offer praise and devotion and service to television or internet? Any of those things, if they distract from my service to God, if they hinder my service as a Christian, can be idols. And that's why Paul says covetousness is idolatry. If I allow my mind to be consumed with the desire for more, 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 more money, more influence, more whatever, that becomes my focus. That's what I've set my mind on. That is what I'm seeking instead of that which is above. So Paul in verse 5 warns the Colossians to guard their body and certainly the thoughts that lead to physical sins as well. Then we see, as he says in verse 8, we're going to skip verse 6 and 7 for the moment, verse 8, then he describes, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. And notice this list that Paul offers: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Notice as Paul offers this, now we're describing, not in addition to characteristics, now we're describing how one, not only what he does with his body, but what he says and how he says things. In addition to the sinful actions and attitudes that he refers to in verse 5, in verse 6, he describes evil emotion. And by evil emotion, what we're saying is the giving in to these emotions. It's not to say there's not going to be times that we're going to be angry at some situation. That's human. We're going to have emotions. But the giving or yielding to these emotions. Notice how these terms are referred to, how they're defined. Anger, which is lasting in nature, which demands some kind of reaction to what someone has done, something that is premeditated and thought out. Wrath, which is agitated outburst, passionate outburst. Malice is viciousness of character. All three of these concepts fly directly into the face of how love is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not puff itself up. Love is long-suffering. Love is forbearing. Love is not this type of lasting, deep-rooted anger and maliciousness and hatred. This focuses on the emotion, but then notice how Paul then also refers to how it's manifested. How then those emotions are borne out in how I treat people. Blasphemy, which is speech, which is focused on injuring someone. Either making them feel bad for the purpose of making yourself feel better. The goal of injuring another with words. That's how this phrase is being used. Filthy language, vile speech, vile, that which is condemned, speech that should not be in the mouth of someone who claims to be a Christian who loves God and loves souls. Lies, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Once again, Paul brings that up. You are to be different now. You're not to be yielding to your own desires and your own passions and your own thoughts. You are to be yielding yourself to the service of God. Of course, lies carries with it the idea of deceiving. Whether the purpose of those lies is to attempt to get out of trouble, because I'm afraid if I tell the truth, I'll be punished. Whether it's to spare somebody's feelings, No matter how you contrive it, no matter how you redefine it, speaking that which is untrue is sin. Verse 9 again, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Once again, notice how these first 11 verses are Christ-centric. They are focused on Jesus. You have put on the new man. The old man has been put to death when I was baptized. I have arisen to be a new creature. And this new creature, what is he designed, or what should he be designed to do? He is renewed in knowledge. Not just initially. It is initially and then continually renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. What image? Christ's image. Christ's character, his mindset, his attitude, as well as his actions. We are to be renewed in knowledge according to, as we're taught, what Christ's image of righteousness in his life that he bore out. If we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves Christ-like or seeking to be Christ-like. Here's the definition of it. Continually going back to God's word to understand what his word says, understand how it applies in my life, how I can improve in areas in my life, and in making sure I'm always seeking to live up to the example that Christ set. So, Paul offers motivation to the Colossians as to why they should continue to guard their body and their mind and their heart. Certainly, as we discussed in verse 4, we will appear with him in glory. But then he goes on to say in verse 6, because of these things, talking about those things that are that they were to put to death, those the lusts of the earth, or the sins that Paul references in verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, passion. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also walked when you lived in them. Notice how Paul says it's coming upon the sons of disobedience. Of course, wrath here, the wrath of God, which is righteous indignation and righteous condemnation toward those who are not doing as he has said. This term disobedience, it literally means unpersuadable. It's not just those who don't do what God tells them to do. They are unpersuaded and unpersuadable. They have set their minds on what they want, and they do not care if God says otherwise. Paul says in verse 7, you yourselves once lived like this. But the wrath of God is coming upon all those who continue to live like this. And that is motivation. That's a warning. To make sure that if for any of these Colossians, that they examine their lives and make sure they're not guilty of any of these things in verse 5, any of these things that are mentioned in verse 8. The wrath of God is coming upon those who are not persuaded to serve him. And as we read in verse 7, you've escaped this, or at least you were supposed to have. When you became a Christian, you were to put off all of these. Don't be ensnared again in them. Again, this requires continual renewing in the Scriptures. Continual examination, continual testing to see if I'm in the faith. Verse 9, just as Paul says, you have put off the old man with his deeds. Then he says in verse 10, have put on the new man. Well, Paul brings this up to emphasize the fact that there was supposed to have been a change. But it's not a one and done change. Focus must continue to be on maintaining that change. It's called repentance. And it's not just saying I'm sorry. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Feeling true sorrow and shame for the life I once lived or for some sin I've committed motivates me or should motivate me to not only pray to God and ask for forgiveness, but also to seek to improve so that I hopefully do not fall to that sin again. Does it mean I'm always going to be perfect? No. But my entire focus needs to be on seeking to be better. Seeking to fight temptation. Seeking to stand for what's right. And that's why Paul emphasizes that old man versus the new man. You are to be new. You're to be different. You should have changed. And in addition to having changed, how do I maintain that change? You are renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ. That's how you maintain your changed character. Verse 11, Paul says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. These first 11 verses are Christ-centric. They are entirely focused on the example of Jesus. And this last point that Paul makes, the image of him who created him, that image isn't according to the way man thinks. The spiritual template that Jesus created for us has nothing to do with what country we're from, what gender we are, what skin color we have, or what status in life we're in. It has everything to do with Christ's standard of righteousness. And whether or not my soul is going to submit to that standard. God doesn't show partiality, and there is no partiality in Christ. And that serves as a motivator to remind me that no matter what my situation in life is, I can't blame those situations for whether or not I do what's right. I am responsible for me. And I have to make sure I submit to Jesus, regardless of if I'm a barbarian or Scythian or circumcised or uncircumcised or Greek or Jew. God expects the same from all. That's the lesson for you this morning. Just a look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. To recognize the wisdom with which Paul speaks in the Holy Spirit. Reminding these Colossians of the fact that they are to be different. They were supposed to have changed. And if in any way they haven't changed as they should, they need to make sure that they are renewed in knowledge, that they make those changes and then maintain those changes. We offer an invitation to any Christian who needs to answer the very call that Paul calls on the Colossians. The action of recognizing if there's some sin in my life and I'm not turning away from it. You can change this morning and you can make your soul right with God. One day Christ will come back. With Him, He brings our life. The question is if we're going to be prepared for it. For those of us who are not Christians, we will have no hope. When Christ comes in the clouds, we will have only dread and fear because we will not have a life in Christ. Will you live this morning? If so, come forward as we stand and sing.